Thank you for listening to the podcast of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. The Exchange is a weekly production of Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media. More information about and past editions of The Exchange audio podcast can be found at myfaithradio.com. Under Programs, select The Exchange. We hope you enjoy and are challenged by this week's podcast.
Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and He exercises His authority through His Word, by our obedience to His Word. And I believe the Word of God should give shape and direction to the life of the ministry. And if the Word is not shaping what we do as a church or how we live as Christians, what is?
Hi, and welcome to this week's edition of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. My name is Micah Fries, and we're glad that you're here. The Exchange is a place where we engage in true thoughts and theology, hoping to compel one another to love and good deeds. We want you to join in the conversation with us, and so be sure to jump on social media and use the hashtag #TheExchange. Our guest in studio with Ed this week is H.B. Charles. H.B. is the pastor of the Shiloh Metropolitan Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. He's the host of the On Preaching podcast. He's the author of three books, including one called On Preaching. As you can tell, he's passionate about preaching. But before we jump into that interview with H.B., let's hear from Pastor Thabiti Anuabile as he talks to us about how to develop church leaders.
Well, of course, to teach the good news of Jesus Christ and all of that requires that we also be biblical theologians, that we be the kind of people who know how the Bible fits together, who know the major themes of the Bible and how those major themes develop across the timeline of redemptive history. And so you want the kind of man who knows how Exodus fits together with John or Matthew. You want the kind of man who knows how the prophets and their message are brought to completion in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's going to have to be able to help all those other Christians who are looking to leadership understand their Bibles. It is interesting that almost every major heresy of our day is an error in biblical theology. So the prosperity gospel takes Old Testament promises to Israel and applies them without applying them to Christ, applies them directly to the church and claims promises that were frankly never made to us. That's an error in biblical theology. Or those folks who deny the Trinity. They not only make a systematic error, but they also fail to see how God has revealed himself increasingly, progressively, across the narrative of Scripture. And so they fail in biblical theology. And so this knowing of how the Bible fits together and how it develops and how the story progresses and advances, knowing that is really a protection to the church, which is one of the things that leaders are called to do, to protect the sheep, to guard them, as well as instruct them positively.
I've been in my church for years. At the beginning, I had a great experience.
Every week I felt challenged by my pastor. I felt encouraged by small group.
I felt motivated by the message, no complaints. But after a while, things changed.
I felt like I was coasting. Church felt just so routine. I wasn't getting much out of church anymore.
Was it someone else's fault? My pastor? My small group?
Was it me? I was stuck in a rut. God showed me my attitude was all wrong.
And slowly started to change me. I had quit serving. Church had become all about me and my needs, rather than God and His glory.
I began to sit back and let everyone else serve.
But by His grace.
By His grace.
By His grace, the Lord changed my attitude from
I want to I will.
I will.
I will.
I will. 9 Traits of the Outwardly Focused Christian. Book by Tom Rainer from BH Publishing. Learn more at tomrainer.com/I will.
H.B., tell me a little bit about your passion for preaching. Where did it come from? And then I'll ask you some questions about how you preach.
Sure. So I am a third generation preacher, and my father was my pastor, my mentor, and the model of his ministry was just a commitment primarily to the pulpit, and that was the basis upon which he shaped his leadership. Yeah. So I had that example in front of me. And then secondly, it's just I was a boy preacher that started at 11.
11?
Yeah.
Wow.
So
were they good? Did you save them? Because I don't know, anything I said at 11, I wouldn't be saved.
No record of anything.
Yeah.
And I have friends who talk about running from the ministry.
Yeah.
I have no clue what that means.
Wow.
I have buddies who had Michael Jackson and Michael Jordan blown up pictures on their wall, and I had preachers, you know,
really?
on my wall.
That's fascinating.
And so there's always been this passion to preach.
Yeah.
And started pastoring as a teenager still,
really?
Senior in high school, and really all they would let me do was preach.
Yeah.
They ran the church.
Wow.
But I was like, hey, wait a minute, let's be clear. You're going to pay me to preach every week, you know. I thought this was like the greatest gig anybody could ever have.
Yeah.
And I saw just out of my own experience that the word is the final authority.
Yeah.
And I was learning the scriptures, teaching the scriptures, and seeing God nurture the church through that.
So good.
And it has just been my commitment to make sure I get the scriptures right.
Yeah.
And present it clearly.
Yeah.
And it has just been the consuming thing that carries with me to this day.
It's amazing. It's amazing. And you actually define yourself at your church as the pastor teacher.
Yes,
so
I do.
So that's in a very, you know, biblical language that's
yes.
there as well. So your background, you say you're a third generation preacher. Is there a denominational tradition that your family came from or came out of?
My father is a Baptist pastor.
Yeah.
Yeah, so this is my background. And my father was an older man.
Yeah.
And he was a very conservative and traditional.
Yeah.
And
tell us what that looks like. What does a traditional conservative Black Baptist preacher look like?
Yeah, so my father, maybe earlier in his ministry, spent a lot of time on civil rights matters.
Yeah.
But by the time I came around,
time-wise, that would be, I mean, it's a different era for you and for me, but time-wise, right in the middle.
He's
yeah.
right in the middle
yeah.
of that.
Yeah.
And he began to, during my years, early years with him, but just very much so, evangelism, yeah. training up leaders. Those were his passions.
Yeah.
And so he didn't really stray too yeah. far from those things.
Yeah.
And it was very simple biblical emphasis, mm-hmm. Preaching and worship and yeah. prayer and fellowship and the Lord's table and those things that are just primary, basic New Testament emphasis.
Yeah.
And I think I picked those things up from him.
Wow. Okay, so fast forward to today,
yes.
your church now. So I walk into your church. What do I see as far as who's there, how you do things? You know, a lot of people watch. You know, there'll be people from different backgrounds and cultures, and maybe it's less familiar with them. What's your church? What's it like?
Sure. So I have served my present congregation for 6 years now.
Yeah.
And honestly, over the past years, the church has shifted.
Mm-hmm.
I think I freaked them out because I'm a much louder preacher than they probably
okay.
were
so you're shouting?
To. Yeah, I'm one of those shouting
yeah.
preachers.
Yeah.
And I think it took them a few years
mm-hmm.
to get adjusted to me and me to them. Also, during this period, I still am growing as a preacher.
Yeah.
So the benefit of where I landed is that it is a church where preaching is in season.
Okay.
So central to our worship life is the proclamation of the word.
Yeah.
This is a congregation that did very little singing together.
Okay.
And so another feature is that there's an increasing emphasis on corporate singing, which I think is good
yeah.
and biblical and healthy. We read a lot of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm trying to lead us to sing the scriptures, read the scriptures, pray the scriptures, mm. preach the scriptures.
That's a lot of Bible.
A lot of Bible.
Yeah.
And enact the scriptures in the Lord's table and baptism.
Yeah.
So I think those would be those things. I feel like over the past 3 to 4 years,
yeah.
there has been a growing cultural diversity.
Yeah.
We, beginning of the year, merged with a white Southern Baptist church
mm-hmm.
about 25 minutes from us.
Mm-hmm.
And that has accelerated that process. So we're learning
mm-hmm.
a lot from each other.
So you have black, white, other mixed races and all different kinds of people in the setting. And now increasingly you're saying more white people.
Yes.
Well, there goes the neighborhood.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, but you have more Anglos
yes.
who are showing up. And what, so when you get up there and you open the Bible, is it a verse-by-verse exposition? You say you're shouting. We've got that so far.
Mm-hmm.
But what are you shouting about? And tell us how, because people will want to know, how do you preach? And I'll ask you how to prepare to preach.
Sure. I am a student of expository preaching.
Okay. Now, define the word. A lot of people will be listening and won't know what the word means.
Sure. So the goal of expository preaching is to explain the meaning, the God-intended meaning of the text, yeah. and to exhort the hearer to live in response to the truth of the text. Mm-hmm. So in a very simple way, my goal is to explain the text in front of me and to apply it. Mm-hmm. In most instances, I am doing that through an extended portion of Scripture, a book of the Bible. Right now, I'm preaching through the book of Ephesians on Sunday mornings.
Sweetness. I love preaching through Ephesians.
Yeah,
one of my favorites.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Not Leviticus. I don't like preaching through Leviticus.
No,
but
no.
Ephesians, God is there. Leviticus is fine, too. Okay, so you'll actually go passage by passage.
Passage by passage.
And you'll sort of divide the points up. And so is that in, you know, you're a third generation African-American preacher. Is mm-hmm. that typical in an African-American cultural context?
I feel like African-American church life has historically been biblically oriented. Mm-hmm. One of the ways when I was a boy, they described a good preacher that he knew how to tell the story.
Yeah.
So I would say the emphasis in black preaching was narrative preaching. So there's a lot of emphasis on the passages of scripture where there is this narrative setting. That's
what you tell the story, the arc of a story, mm-hmm. With passion and enthusiasm to kind of lay out where it goes with a key conclusion.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Sure. My father was more of the orator type. He was a textual preacher.
Mm-hmm.
My father, every week, he spent time reading Charles Spurgeon's sermons, who was his hero. And this is how my father preached. He had a line or a verse. And he worked through that, pointing to Christ, mm-hmm. emphasizing the gospel there, which was not a lot of what I heard. My father was a master communicator. And I think even though I started preaching as a boy, I just felt like this is jazz. And I don't know if I'm going to learn that. I'm going to have to learn the chords. And, you know, I'm going to have to learn the basic notes of how to put messages together.
Okay.
So, I mean, as a teenager, I was reading Al Faisal.
Yeah.
I was reading Jerry Vines.
I
even read, as a teenager, Kaiser's Toward an Exegetical Theology.
Kaiser,
and I was stumbling through it.
Yeah.
But all of those things pointed me to an emphasis on the scriptures, explaining the scriptures. And when I first heard it done by an African-American preacher named E.K. Bailey, who is now with the Lord, it was just intuitive. This is how the Bible should be preached. And I left the service that day saying, this is what I want to give my life to. This is how the Word of God should be handled.
What could bring two men from completely different backgrounds together? Here's Pastor Matt Carter from the Austin Stone Community Church of Austin, Texas, along with Redskins quarterback Colt McCoy, talking about their book, Real Win.
One of the things that's interesting about our relationship, I'm a pastor of a church, you're an NFL quarterback, but what connected us and what built our friendship was hunting. This book and this curriculum, The Real Win, is so much more about our failures and how God has taught us through our failures than it is through our successes.
You know, one of the things I struggle with the most, I always have, is losing. And the only thing that gets me back on track is my faithfulness to God.
What are your wife and your kids and your friends going to say at your funeral? What are the things that you've done in your life that matter? What are the things that you've done in your life that are going to live beyond you, that 300 years from now, that 1,000 years from now, are still going to be significant? That's what we have the opportunity and the privilege to do, is we get to be men that don't live for ourselves. We get to be men that don't live for frivolous things that aren't going to last, but we get to live as Jesus lived for the glory of God.
That's right.
Real Win. From Colt McCoy and Matt Carter. Find out more at lifeway.com/realwin. In the face of so many critical social challenges, what are the loving biblical responses? Here's David Platt, author of Counterculture.
We're living in momentous days, a rapidly shifting moral landscape all around us, prevalent, pressing social issues on all sides, ranging from massive poverty in the world to orphans and widows, to abortion, to issues of religious liberty and racism and same-sex marriage and sexual morality. We as the church need to know how the gospel speaks to each one of these issues. That's the whole purpose of this book and this Bible study, is to equip and encourage the church to think through how does the gospel apply to all of these pressing social issues in our day, and how does God's word change the way we live in the middle of each of these issues in the culture around us.
Learn more at lifeway.com/counterculture.
Welcome back to The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. Our guest this week is H.B. Charles. He's an author, he's a pastor, and he's an expert on preaching. But before we jump back into the interview with H.B., let's hear from Lisa Harper as she shares with us about an experience she had and something that she learned while she was trying to live out the gospel.
I've been in vocational Christian culture, which just means I have the privilege and the grace of getting paid for doing what everybody does if we're called believers as ambassadors in the New Covenant. But in vocational Christian culture, I have almost exclusively worked with women for about 25 years. And I will tell you, my favorite group thus far of women I've gotten to run alongside is a group of women in Nashville, Tennessee, who are in recovery. I volunteer for a ministry here who works with women who are in recovery from alcohol and drug addiction. And I just love these women. They, to me, epitomize womanhood because they're so honest. They don't have the energy to wear facades anymore, so they are just kind of stripped down, straight up honest, which is a skill sometimes you don't see, or gift you don't always see with women, because sometimes women have that comparison thinking mentality. But anyway, I had taken a group to church recently, and our pastor was talking about how the disciples were such a motley crew, how they didn't have it all together and certainly weren't qualified academically for their calling. And one of the girls who was sitting next to me, and she's an amazing young woman. She looks like a 20-something who has it all together until she pushes up the sleeves of her sweatshirt. You see the track marks from a meth addiction. Anyway, her name is Leslie, and she was leaning forward, and she was leaning so far forward. The more he preached about the unlikeliness of the disciples, I thought, she's just about to bust it. And then she leaned back, and of course she doesn't know church protocol yet, but she elbowed me in the ribs and she went, "Jesus had a thing for losers, didn't he?" And I got so tickled, I was like, yep, that's theology 101. Our God loves broken people. Here's the thing about women in Christian culture. I think every woman feels like Leslie. Every woman feels like, I'm not quite good enough, I'm not quite thin enough, I'm not quite round enough, I'm not quite mama enough, I don't cook enough. We come from almost a scarcity mentality. And so for every woman, whether she's a recovering meth addict or whether she's got the huge mansion on the hill, most of us come from that place of, okay, I know God saved me, but does he really like me? Does he sing songs of delight over me? If you can get to that heart in a woman, that heart that just so desperately wants to be loved on our worst day, you've gotten women's ministry. That's the heart of every woman.
I used to say all the time, there's a leadership problem in the church. There's a leadership problem in the church. After years of saying that, I came to realize I really don't think that's true.
I keep coming back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and it says that Christ gave us the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Why? To equip. That word there, equip, is train, okay, to train. Why? So that the church can do the work and then be built up.
You see, throughout Scripture, what we find for the Christian is not so much that they're coming to church in order to watch others do ministry, but the reality is, in the Scripture, you see God has a holy calling on the life of every individual believer to be a missionary engaged in his purpose to redeem people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation on this planet.
Yeah, Jesus took these men who didn't even know how to lead themselves. He took a group of men that were willing to follow him, and he did leadership development with them. He discipled them to the point where they just didn't have intimacy with God. They had influence with others.
It's this holy cause ordained by God that we have to get. And I think as pastors and leaders, we have to understand it's not just up to us.
This equipping of these people will lead to the growth of the body, to the expansion of the church, to the accomplishing of God's mission throughout the nations.
I don't think there's a leadership problem in the church. I think there's a leadership development problem in the church.
So talk to me about your book on preaching, because we've talked a lot about preaching. Moody published On Preaching. Why'd you write it?
Sure. So every year I go through what I call an annual preaching crisis.
Yeah. Hmm.
All the time we should be thinking about how to grow in our preaching, because we are stewards of the Word of God, and this task deserves our best. But there is a point in the year where maybe I've read a book on preaching, or I just get a burden of this area I need to work on. And every year I just go through this struggle to try to grow in an area of my preaching. I am hoping that if you hear me from year to year, there is some evidence that I'm growing. As Paul said to Timothy 4, there should be evidence of your progress.
Yeah.
So a year or two ago, when I was going through this annual preaching crisis, I was starting reading, and I just started writing blog posts. I have a little blog that I write.
Mm-hmm. And I started, people can get it to at, give us the address.
You can find a blog at hbcharlesjr.com.
Just your name, Junior, hbcharlesjr.com.
Yep. Yeah. So I just started writing blog posts about what I was learning, what I was thinking about, sermon introductions, sermon conclusions, sermon transitions, developing outlines, the practical, not a lot of theoretical stuff, just for the guy in the trenches who got to get ready for Sunday.
Yeah.
And the publisher had been following the blog posts and thought it would be a great idea.
Those Moody people are stalkers, man. If you blog, if you're a good writer, and you are, they'll grab you. That's great.
Yeah. So it's been an encouragement to hear how pastors have found it useful to help them sharpen their preaching from week to week on Sunday morning. And so I'm very excited about that, because that was the goal of the book.
Yeah, and your passion is obviously expository preaching. And
yes.
And but I think, I don't know that I have numbers to say this, but it feels like that maybe most preachers aren't working through books of the Bible. I'm in Matthew right now, and I'm actually not anti, you know, topical preaching. I do it from time to time as well. But my question is, what would you say to, and maybe even in the historic African-American tradition, you would know better than I would, what would you say to people who maybe aren't preaching that way? Do you say to them, well, you're not preaching the Bible? Or do you say to them, hey, here's maybe something to consider? What's your approach to those who are not expository preachers?
Sure. So I really do believe that in light of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that Scripture is breathed out by God, the appropriate way to handle it is to preach the Word.
Yeah.
So I believe that there ought to be a priority on Scripture in preaching. This is how I talk to friends who maybe don't share my commitment to Bible exposition.
And some would say, right, and some would say, now, well, of course everyone thinks that, but you and I both know there's a whole lot of people who it's basically five thoughts I had and kind of Scripture verses taken out of context to prove it.
Sure.
Okay,
sure.
So I would agree the primacy of Scripture as what we're preaching, or else what are we preaching?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. Right. And I have a way of thinking about that in terms of Bible exposition, because there is such a thing as topical exposition.
Yeah.
I think there is such a thing as biographical exposition, doctrinal exposition. But the goal in all of it is to make the text the priority and let the Word of God speak. And not to just use it as a springboard for our own
Okay, but what
ideas.
Is topical exposition? Because I agree with you. I've written on this, but I got people complaining saying, no, there's no such thing as topical exposition. Exposition means you let the verses and the structure of the verses set the structure of the message, which is what I normally do.
Mm-hmm.
So what do you say to the preachers up there who's preaching on stress, who's faithfully trying to bring as much text to that message as possible, and then teaches a series of texts on a topic? Is that topical exposition, or is it something different?
Well, I think that can be.
Yeah.
I think it is all about how you handle the Scriptures involved.
Good. Tell us what the difference is then.
So for me, during our midweek times, I am doing a topical series currently on spiritual warfare.
Okay.
So the past few weeks, I have been talking about the enemies of our soul, the flesh, the world, and the devil. And really, this is not just taking one text. And there are texts I could have taken.
Sure.
And took one text and worked through.
Right, you could have just taken a block and preached that like an expository sermon.
Sure.
Just not in a series.
Sure.
Yeah. But you're not doing that.
I am arranging an outline.
Yeah.
So at the same time, you are getting a survey.
Yeah.
A panorama, if you will, of what the Scripture says about the flesh.
Yeah.
What it says about the devil. And in my mind, I am not imposing anything on the scriptures.
Sure. You're trying to let the scriptures set the agenda for the message.
Absolutely. Yeah. Even though I am dealing with multiple texts, not a singular text.
And I think that would be topical. I mean, that's what would be topical.
Yes.
We're trying to let the scripture be faithful. So it's not just, I got a topic and I got some ideas.
Sure.
But what does the scripture say on this topic?
Sure.
Interesting.
Yes.
Okay, good. So why would you say to pastors and church leaders that they need to care about preaching so much?
I believe that we should preach and have that as our priority, mm-hmm. because Jesus Christ is the head of the church and he exercises his authority through his word, mm-hmm. by our obedience to his word. And I believe the word of God should give shape and direction to the life of the ministry. And if the word is not shaping what we do as a church or how we live as Christians, what is?
Yeah.
And it will not be something centered on God. If you let tradition or the church, or the world, or government, mm-hmm. or whatever it is, be the final authority or the governing influence, you're not going to have God governing, leading, Christ being honored as he should in the church.
That's a good word.
Yeah.
You talk a lot about preaching,
but
that's not the most recent book that you wrote. Tell us what that is and why you wrote it.
Sure. So the last book I wrote is on the difference Jesus makes. Right. And it is a study of the several of the miracles of Jesus. And I had a twofold concern there. Number one, I wanted to take some of these passages where the miracles point to the identity of Jesus Christ. The miracles are more than just about great things he did. They point to who he is, which I think is an important subject today. Not just the work of Christ, but the person of Christ. And then secondly, I just wanted to say something practical and encouraging, that it doesn't matter what the challenge is. Jesus Christ is able to make the difference in your situation. And I think that's also a message that people needed to hear today.
That's so good. Well, I appreciate your consistently holding forth the scriptures, encouraging us to be centered on the gospel. And so I'm thankful for you. In closing, what would you say to people maybe that, as they're kind of struggling, a lot of pastors and church leaders watch this and they're thinking maybe their church is plateaued or declining. What's part of the answer? How would you encourage them to look to the Lord for the help and the strength they need in their church?
Sure. Thinking again of 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he says, after preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. So the call is to be both faithful and fruitful. And the challenge is to keep being faithful even when it seems like you're not being fruitful. God will honor his word. The gospel works. It just doesn't always work according to our schedule and agenda. So if you stay the course, God will do what only he can do to his glory.
For resources mentioned in today's show, be sure to visit edstetzer.com, and while you're there, check out some archived episodes. Thanks so much for joining us. We hope you have a great week.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange. Read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange Radio has been presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media.